But open your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew. We'll go right back where we started last week, the book of Matthew. I want to talk to you about the church. In experiencing God and learning to be who we have been called to be, a true human being, in all of that it means, we're going to understand ourselves in company. The church is a generic word. It just means ecclesia. It means a called out group. Called out, not out of this religion and that religion, but called out of the darkness of the world. Called out of the blindness of the fall. We are those who have encountered light. We are those who were in the darkness like all, antagonistic to God, lost, without hope in the world, alienated from the Most High God by the fall and decision of our father Adam, dead in trespasses and sin, upon whom the light of the revelation of truth has fallen. And God has put his light of truth upon us, and we have had to acknowledge, I am in the darkness. I need a Savior. I am wrong. It's not that I do wrong things. It's that I am a wrong person, and I cannot be made right by my own efforts. I need someone to do something upon me. I need to be made right. Like the old fellow that said, we don't need to be daubed, we need to be dosed. It's something from within. I don't need something rubbed on me. I need something to change me from the inside. And God is disciplining us and training us and causing us to come together in one mind and one attitude toward him in company with one another. Now, I may not be so crazy about being right next to you, but I need you. I need all of your lumpy, bumpy parts in order that you and I can bump against each other and grate off those things which are not of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is disciplining us in company with one another. There is any cell that is removed from the body dies. Now, the scriptures use several pictures that we're going to look at today to better understand how we function together and what is the church, the body of Christ. Now, this scripture that I'm using as a basis is Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. It says, "And Simon, Jesus said, who do people say that I am?" Verse 13. "And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am?" That question divides all humanity. Who do you say that I am? It's not what my church teaches. It's not what my mama teaches. It's not what the books I read teach. What does God say? That's what we want to know. We don't want to have our past affirmed so that we are never moved. We want to know, what does God say? And I'm going to align myself up with what God says. I make a quality choice before ever I know what God says, that when I find out what he says, I stand there. I may not know what it is now, but when God speaks, I'm going to move from wherever I am, and I'm going to stand where God speaks. I'm going to choose what God says, what this book reveals that he says. I'm going to stand there, and I make that choice ever before I know there is a need to move. So he says, who do you say that I am? Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are you. Blessed, it means happy, happy, to be envied, O fortunate man. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon means shifting sands. Bar means son of, and his daddy was named Jonah. Simon, your daddy's named Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, said, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, you didn't figure this out. This did not come to you by way of man's wisdom, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. That's what we're praying that God does for each one of us, that our Father who is in heaven, the God who is reigning and ruling in the universe, pierce our peanut pinhead brain and show us truth. Even if it costs us dearly held concepts and things that we were calling truth to be revealed as lies, God, show me truth. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. Because he's liable to do it, you know, and it pinches. He said, my Father in heaven, and I say to you that you are Peter. Now that word, remember his name is Simon. Shifting sands. Sand is little tiny pieces of infinitesimal grains of rock that's been beaten down to where it accommodates whatever you put it on. It'll accommodate anything. It says, your name is Simon, but from now on, your name is going to be Peter. Peter means a chip off the old block. It means a rock. It means a little small a pebble. He said, your name now is Peter, and upon this rock, Simon, sand, Peter, pebble, rock, and that word rock means Gibraltar. What Gibraltar are we speaking of? That he has seen who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, on this rock I will build my church. Yeah, now the church has to be built on something bigger than Peter. Because we can't be built on a pebble. That's what his name means. It's better than sand. Praise God, I'd rather be a pebble than a bit of sand. But we need something stronger than that. And the church is built on what Peter saw and what he voiced and declared for the first one. He spoke forth that foundation which says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I'll build my church, my ecclesia, my called out bunch is going to be built on the fact that they see what Peter sees. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the Lord says, and no plan nor hierarchy of hell will cause my church to fall. The church is just as safe as houses, for Jesus is the master builder. He's doing the building. And all of it is built on that one foundation. Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Son of the living God. It's all built on Him, on Jesus Christ. There is no overemphasizing the fact that Jesus is the foundation. No doctrine, no name of a religious discipline, no tenet of truth. It is all built on Jesus Christ. He's called the cornerstone. That is, the cornerstone is the one from which all the measurements are made. You know, if you're going to cut curtains, you don't just lay all those layers on it and measure from one. You measure from the original ruler, because you'll be off a little bit every time. We are built, this company that's called out, on that foundation of knowing who Jesus Christ is. All the measurements are made from Him, not from a doctrine, not from a tenet, not from a discipline, but from the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this church is established by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is made up of those who have been called out of the darkness and who have seen the truth. Jesus is Lord. Says over in Romans, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you'll confess with your mouth He's Lord, you'll be saved. That's it. You've got to be convicted of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I'm not. Jesus Christ is the Lord. I am a mess. I am totally and until you're devastated in that, until you have seen that, you feel pretty confident. I'm all right. I've got it. You know, it's okay. I'm okay. You okay? I'm okay. And you just feel real confident. But when the light shines on you, you feel like a worm in the light. I mean, listen, you feel like water poured out. All of a sudden, you realize who you are. And as long as you're confident that you're all right, you haven't seen who you are. And when you see that, it's devastating. You say, my God, I thought I was all right. I thought I was God. I'm not God. God is God. I can't handle life. And it is something that has to be, as the old Scotsman says, it's better felt than telt. But you can't tell anybody about it. You had to be there. It's like having babies. You know, you can read all the books you want. That's not it. I don't care what anybody tells you in prenatal classes, forget it. That's not it. You got to be there, folks. You got to be there. And then you know what it is. And so when this light falls in on you, you see it as you, and you may have no new information at all, but all of a sudden, boing, you see that. Now, the scripture uses several pictures of this people of God. I want us to look today at what is the church. I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about the church. What is the church? First of all, let's acknowledge the biggest part of the church is in glory now. There's just a little bit, a handful of us down here on the earth. You know, we all dotted around here, there, and the other. But the biggest part of the church is in the presence of the living God now. I have no idea when Jesus is coming. My mama expects Him today before lunch. But I have no idea when He's coming. And He may not come for a long, long time. He may come before lunch. But the truth of the matter is that when He is finished gathering out a people for Himself, then He's going to zip up this whole shooting match. Now, a lot of people have different ideas of what He's going to do, but nobody really knows. We know very little about it, frankly, because we hadn't been told too much, and I don't think it's any of our business. We need to concentrate on what we have been told and what we do know. And so, therefore, I need to know who these people are that's my bunch. I need to know who they are and how do we function. How do I get along with you? I mean, you folks are hard to get along with. You don't want to do it my way. But everybody knows my way is the best way. And so it's difficult to get along with you. How can I manage to be in company with you without having to be like you? God knows I don't want to be like you. If there's any change, go ahead and change. Come over here and be like me. How can you do this where, you know, we're so different? What is this body? Now, the Bible uses this pictures. It compares us, number one, it compares this church that Jesus is going to build in four different pictures. And all of them are necessary, revealing something that the other did not. It compares us to a body, a human body. The Bible compares us to a building, a constructed structure. It compares the church and it pictures us as a city, a municipality. And it also compares us in picture to a bride, one who is fixing to get married. And all four of those pictures bring forth implements and areas of the church that are distinguishable about us. So you can say we are a body, a building, a city, and a bride. Now, I'm going to look at a good bit of scripture today. The reason being that it's, you know, it's nothing like seeing it in your own book. You don't need to look this up, but I would ask you that if you have a pencil and paper, you can jot down the scripture references. It would be good for you to sit down at a moment of leisure and read it in your own copy of scriptures. If not, get the tape. So many times people said, I try to take notes and I finally give it up. I say, look, just get the tape. I'm talking too fast and I'm trying to get so much information in. Remember I said last week the big problem initially was, from the very beginning, where is this place where God is going to be? Where is God's house? Is it at this church or is it at that church? What kind of house is God going to live in? Where can you go and find God? It was the original problem. Now, Jesus himself said that he is the house. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. He is the house. When you start building a building, the first piece of lumber, you could say that's the house. And he said, well, there's got to be a lot more lumber. Yeah, but this is the house. At this moment, we only have one piece of lumber, and that's the house. It says there's many more, much more to come that's just like this. Now, first of all, let's look at the picture that Jesus said he was going to build his church. And let me emphasize that. Jesus builds the church, not you or I, not our denomination, not our association, not our visitation plans, not our witnessing ability. Jesus builds the church. One stone at a time. The best we can be a witness. That is, from our lifestyle and the way we live, people know that God is. They know here is someone who has, as I say, a blue tassel on his robe. He's got a connection to heaven somehow. This is a person that the heavenlies have been open to them. And Jesus is doing this. That takes an awful lot of pressure off of my shoulders. Because you see, my religious discipline told me I got to go out there and get them. And I went to motivational seminars and I was trained in how to get them. And to manipulate the conversation to where they'd feel, yeah, here's another one, she knows. To manipulate the conversation around where they'd have to agree with me, you'd be a two-headed fool to disagree. And, you know, where all of a sudden, and I run them through the 4 points and I, you know, God loves you and da-da-da-da-da-da. When they got all through and made their decision and I got their name on the dotted line and notched my Bible like the old Westerners did their sin, you know, the six shooters, I got me another. And nothing had happened to them. Nothing had happened to them. You see, this is a work of the Holy One. It's a work of grace. Jesus, if you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus did not tell him how to be saved. Did you ever notice that? I never had noticed that till not too long ago. Look, if you will. I mean, this is important to look. Look at John in chapter 3. I want you to see this. John in chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Nicodemus, remember, was that man who was a member of the Sanhedrin. They had one man who was so knowledgeable in the scriptures and in the law that he settled all the arguments. If they couldn't find an agreement, they looked to him and he told them the final word and they accepted it. He was called the teacher. That's what Nicodemus was. He was the teacher in Israel. He was the one that settled all the tithe votes. He was the one who was the most knowledgeable. And he came to Jesus at night. So you know, have you ever slipped off and gone to another church? You know, you wouldn't go on Sunday morning, you go on Sunday night. You know, and so maybe nobody noticed. It was, I can remember going to a church one time, and there was one of those bunch that was hooping and hollering and tongue-talking. And I went in there, and I thought, oh, good, I am in alien territory here. Scared to death somebody might notice me. And God knows I didn't want anybody putting hands on me. And I'll never forget how I felt. I thought, oh, you know, everything was on my, I felt like there was a sign across my head that said Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. And everybody knew. And I had one lip curled up because I figured these people are in error. But, you know, coming at nighttime, and that's what Nicodemus did. He didn't want his buddies to know where he was going. But he wanted to, something was drawing him to this person. So he went to him and said, Master, we know that you really, you know, you address people and you're going to give them a compliment to, you know, them. He said, we know that you really come from God because nobody can do what you're doing except God is with him. And Jesus ignored the salutation. He knew exactly what was in this man's heart. He knew why he had come. He said to him, truly, truly, or amen, amen, or heads up, listen to this. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He just blurted it out like that. And Nicodemus got very upset, said, what? Said, how can a man that's grown go back into his mother's womb? You're talking nonsense here. You're talking in circles. And Jesus said, I don't know why you say that. Said, you look out there and you know the wind's there because you see what it does. You don't know where it comes from. And he goes on to talk to Nicodemus, but he didn't tell him how to do it. He said, you must be born again. But he didn't give him the 4 points of the spiritual laws. He didn't do it. He didn't tell him how. Nicodemus said, well, tell me how. How are you going to do this thing? There's got to be a method. You know, first you make a roux. You know, it's got to be a recipe. How do you do this thing? Jesus never told him how to do it. He said, the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. You've got to be born again. But the Holy Spirit's the one to do it. Now, if Nicodemus had come to me, honey, I'd rip out the Roman road that I've got tattooed on my cuff here, and I'd lead him down there, and I'd get him psychologically to the point where I'd say, you know, if you'll just say this prayer after me. Have you ever done that? Oh, folks, I've done it so many times. God forgive me and have pity on those people I've done it to. Lead them down the road, get them to the point, say this prayer. Now, of course, you're going to want to go to church with me, of course, now that you're going to be there. You want to go do it like we do it over there. And Jesus didn't do that. The master did not tell him how to do it. He said, boy, you're in a heap of trouble. You got to be born again. And he said, born again? What born again? Well, we don't talk about this down at the synagogue. Jesus said, oh, it's real. You got to be born again. It's something that the Spirit of the Lord does. Now, in this, we see that this is a work of the Lord only. Jesus builds his church. Nicodemus became born again, and we do not have his testimony. We don't know whether he walked down and took an altar call. We don't know if he just couldn't sleep in the middle of the night. We don't know when it happened, how it happened, but we know it did happen because he stood before all of his peers and went for the body of Jesus Christ. He announced himself. Something had happened to that man. You know, usually when this thing happens, rarely are you aware of it when it does. You suddenly awake to know something's happened to me. I'm different. Folks, if you have been born again, you have been changed. If there's been no change in your life, you have not been born again. For when you're born again, you are different, totally different. Now, a lot of people say, if you don't know the minute it happened, forget that stuff. Forget that stuff. I don't remember when I was born, but as Will Roberts says, I'm here, ain't I? You know, but it matter when is not the point. The point is, are you born again? Are you thinking in line with the Scripture? Have you been changed? Is your attitude toward life different? Have you been changed from what you were? There has been because many people, they've gone through a ritual, have been led through a program, have prayed a prayer, signed a card, and there is no change in their life. For where there has been new birth, there's been a change. Let's look at this group of people that's been changed. First of all, I'm going to read to you, as I say, a number of scriptures, and I didn't mark them in my Bible because there's too many. I'm just going to dig for them every time. I want to read to you, to start off with, a picture of us as a body. Romans in chapter 12. Verse 4 and 6 says this, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of the other. Now, again, I heard leaves rustling. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look up the scripture now. You got this one, read it. But don't look up these others. I want you to listen to me as I read it. You can look them up later. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he goes on to talk about these exercising of the gifts for the body. Now, the scripture here says that we have many members as one body. He says, let's compare the church to a human body. We are a body composed of many organs, composed of individual cells, yet everything functions as a unit. We prayed today for some people whose unit is not functioning. There's parts of their body that are not at ease, that are not flowing in union with the rest of the body. So we call it disease. It's dis-ease. We're not functioning correctly. It brings pain. It brings disorder, disharmony, and many times it brings death. 1 Corinthians in 12, and I don't turn to it, just listen to me while I read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then it goes on in verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not one member, but many. Not one body, but not one member, but many members. Call them cells, don't we? If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, for this reason, is it not a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it for this reason not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if there were the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. We are members of a body. The body is, first of all, has a head. Now, usually if I send you a picture of my head, you will take that as representative of me. You wouldn't be satisfied with a picture of my knees or a picture of my hands. But if I send you my face, my head, my body must be in cooperation with the head. The head runs the whole body, right? The scripture says Jesus is the head. And we are members of that body. My body must be in submission to my head. If I have a stroke and thereby blood supply is cut off from the brain and some of the brain cells die, I may find that some parts of my body will not cooperate with the head. And it makes a body that's so dysfunctional. We call that being crippled. We call that being marred, being diseased. We are functioning as a body. We function in conjunction with one another. One cell in my body, cannot say it's the most important. I need them all, folks. I'm not willing to give up any of them. They're all necessary. And my hands are just as necessary as my feet. Both have different functions, but both are part of the body. And both cooperate with each other. Believe me, if I stub my toe or hit my thumb with a hammer, every cell in my body knows about it and is concerned. Everybody is all together then. You don't realize how one little point of your body can concern the whole body. Have you ever stumped your toe and you couldn't speak for a while, you couldn't get your breath, you hop around like this trying not to say damn? I mean, you're just hurting everywhere you are. So, oh God, I stumped my toe when I was suffused with such pain, one little toe, and my whole body is one pulsating nerve of screaming, protesting pain, because that one toe, you'd think that the body would say, oh, well, it's just a toe, it's no big deal. No, sir, it's a big deal. Bible says we're a body. It says when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We have a connection one with the other. I cannot say that you are less important than I am or that you are less important. I need both of you chaps. You may see things differently from me, but I need you to flow my revelation of God through. I need you, and I am concerned for you. you may be a hand cell. And me, I'm an eye cell. Quite frankly, we see. You pick up stuff. And I think, you know, the eye always thinks, you know, the hand is so piffly dee. We really don't need it. We can see. And the hand says, that eye thinks it's so smart it couldn't do diggly squat without me. And so we want to discount one another. We are a body, says the scriptures. Different, but under the same head, being directed by the same head, and in submission to the same head, putting up with one another's differences in order that we might be submissive to the head, so that the whole body might be served. Ephesians, I'm going to read to you from chapter 4 and verse 14 and 16. Ephesians 4, 14 and 16. It says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects unto him who's the head, even Christ, from whom, that's from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself, the body, in love. The scripture plainly says that we are to get stabilized. And don't be worried about everybody coming down with his new truth, everybody coming down with his new experience. I may have had one. Don't let me enforce you into my mold. Go back to the scriptures, and if you can't confirm it and feel comfortable with it, then toss it. I may have found it, and I may be confident, but I have no right to demand of you. It may be an eye thing. It may be a hand thing. But the point is it a Bible thing? If so, I rest in it. The Lord has his right to bring us along according to his wisdom, to teach us and to reveal truth to us. And just because you've seen something that someone else has not seen doesn't mean that you're better than they. They've seen things that you probably hadn't seen. And God knows what you hadn't seen that nobody else has seen either. I mean, when I see something new, I try to always remind myself that this is just an indication of the vastness of what I don't know. Wonder what I don't know. And when I have to put up with somebody that's kind of crippling along a little bit, I think, oh, God, when are you going to clean up their life? You know, I mean, we holy folk can't hardly put up with this. I think, oh, God, what are you putting up with from me? Remember I told you about the fella that had the booger on his mustache?
Oh,
uh-huh. So he was making on a plane trip, and he was going to a conference, and he had this little mustache, and he said, tell somebody why he shaved it off. He said the stewardess was a sweet young thing, and he was feeling his oats. He was just being cute and playing with her and teasing, and said that she was just as sweet as she'd be, a real pretty girl. And he was, you know, just kind of being cute and a little bit flirty and, you know, kind of like a little avuncular attitude toward her. Said he got to the hotel room and went in to shave, and there he saw hanging on his mustache this great big dried glob of foreign matter. And he thought all this time he was posturing, he was, there's that glob. And I often think of myself, I said, oh, God, what kind of a booger is stuck on my spirit? I don't know anything about it. And I said, praise God, hallelujah. You know, it makes you get real here, you know. It's easy to point out defects in others, forgetting what defects there probably are in us. We need to remember that. Compares us to a body. And then it says we need to grow up, it says, unto him. Growing up is a painful process. You know, teenage is a disease that they will recover from. And you have to grit your teeth and endure it. They are the most arrogant, self-satisfied, stupid, childish. You know, teenagers, you think, oh, Lord, just don't let me or somebody else shoot them until they grow up a little bit. And we have to remember this, that we have to not shoot each other and give one another a chance to grow up, to understand that this is the work of the Lord. This is God's work. And it's so easy. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to compromise truth. But, you know, you can't take truth and beat each other over the head with it. I've been a Bible basher. I know about Bible bashers. I could teach you seminars on how to be a Bible basher. I know about that. And it never produced one good thing. Nothing. It produced nothing except antagonism And it kept people out of the kingdom of God, I think. I'm afraid of it. I didn't know and didn't mean to. It's done before I knew it. Understand this. We are not called to correct the world. God knows we can't even correct ourselves. But never are we to turn our back on what God has shown us is truth. We cannot compromise that. We have to stand where we are, sink or swim. We have to stand on truth as God has shown it to us. The Bible, it compares us to a body and the cooperation of the different cells in the body in order that the whole body might grow up. The whole body. Every part of my body is 56 years old as of the 16th of this month. Every part of my body is 56 years old. There is no part of my body that is still a teenager. Trust me. Gravity is having its effect. It just does. It sets in, you know. But therefore, all my body has come along together. We've reached this point of supreme beauty and maturity all together. And so it is. The Lord is bringing his body. And you may think that some people are dragging their foot. Leave them alone. It's the Lord's business. Just see that you don't drag yours. And that's the hardest thing in this world to do. Because we think it's hard to realize to stand on truth and to acknowledge truth and not to compromise. And yet with a heart of love. You know, the Lord said how people would know that we were Christians? Because of the love that flows in our heart. Concern. Now, I'm not talking that sticky, sweet sentiment that says, oh, everybody's okay, love everybody. No, I'm not talking about that kind of. I'm talking about many times love to be expressed will cause a rift between brethren because you can't compromise truth. But it can be done in a way that doesn't destroy the others. Let's remember that. God, I'm preaching to myself. Lord, we need to pick up on this. So the Bible compares us to a body. I think that's the easiest to understand. We can all see the comparison with us as cells in the body and Jesus being the head. Let's go on to another. The one that the Scripture uses the most, both Old and New Testament, showing us the body as a building. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 9. Let me read to you. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to set the context. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers, Paul is talking now, and you are God's field, are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Now somebody else is going to build on it, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus laid that foundation in Peter. He said, you are sifting sands. You are now a chip off the old block. And on that Gibraltar from which you're a chip off of, that rock that says, thou art the Christ, the living God, I'm going to build my church. That's the foundation stone. Now, understand this. That is what we build our Christian life on. I've been with you now for a little over 3 years. I don't know if you're aware of it, but in 3 years, you can go back and look at my building plan. You can see where I've laid a stone here. I've laid a plank there. I've made a foundation to build on. Now, the time is going to come when somebody else is going to come along and take over the construction in your life from me. You've been given me the privilege thus far of being a participant in the building that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. But it won't always be. There'll be somebody come along and build again. Now, what's really difficult is to get separated from the first one that really began to make a significant contribution to our building. You have this emotional attachment because, after all, that was where you got started. But there are a lot more out there for you. There are many, many teachers that the Lord is yet to raise up and to expose you to. And their word is going to be built on the foundation that I lay. Now, I want to be careful that what I lay in your life has its root in this book, but it is bedrock. There may be some things that could be said about it that I won't say, but I want what I do say to be a firm foundation that'll never move, that as long as through eternity we can come back and look and I say, I put that rock there through the power of the Holy Ghost. That one stood. I put that rock there. That one stood. I want to teach you eternal truth. You want to learn eternal truth, not a cultural truth, not something that's just good in this society, not something that will not last in another society or under another culture, but you want to have your life built of what this book says, because outside of the revelation that is contained in this book, it'll fall. the tradition will fail you. I don't care what daddy and mama said. I don't care what brother or father said. If it's not in this book, it will fail you and you will crumble. You'll have a crack in your wall. There is a certain kind of business that spends it is devoted continually to raising up unsure foundation. You know about this kind of business? They'll go in there and they'll restore a broken foundation. And it's expensive and it never comes out looking like it should have looked. I mean, it always looks patched. It always looks patched. But it was because an unsure foundation was laid. God giving, granting me grace, I want to lay with my small part a foundation that won't move so that the next one that comes along can hook up with what I've said and provide a continuing firm foundation. The scriptures over in Ephesians in chapter 2 showing us as this building. Chapter 2 and verse 19 and 21. And this is my hobby horse. You know that. This is my scriptures here. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom," that's in Jesus, "the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." God came and dwelt with man in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was kind of like a building. It was kind of like a habitation where God and man could be together. But man lost that privilege of fellowship with God. Over in the book of the Revelation, it gives us this marvelous, marvelous statement of what it's going to be in the day that Jesus comes and fully pays for sin and opens the way where man can once again have free fellowship with the living God. There's going to come a glad declaration, and it's going to say that I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, or the tent of God, is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." Peter speaks over in the second chapter of the same thing, where he says that we're God's building. He says we come to him as a living stone. We've been rejected by men, but we're choice and precious in God's sight. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Peter says, now you are God's house. You're made individual stones. We got a stone here, we got a stone here, we got a stone here. And the Holy Spirit puts you together and forms you into a house for God to come and live in. What did it say in Revelation? "Behold, the tent of God is among men." And we are that tent that God dwells in is made up of individual believers, those who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately, Peter changes the picture. He says, not only are you the stones that make up this building, but you're also the priests that minister inside it. You're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. No more offering a living lamb, but your sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your own heart, lifted up before God so that he can take pleasure in it. You're holding up before him those things which are well-pleasing in his sight, a submitted spirit, a bowed and a conquered will, one who orders his footprints and his steps in life according to the revelation of this book. God finds that acceptable. Giving forth praise out of a glad heart for all that God has done and is doing in you. That one who has an awareness of spiritual things. You're alive to spiritual matters. You almost sparkle and tingle when it comes to things about God. And other people look at you and say, boring, boring. They don't see what you see. Their hearts are not open to what you're open to. They're not alive to what you're alive to. My neighborhood, I loved all of them. We're all great friends. And they used to laugh at me. They said, "What do y'all do over there on Wednesday night?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's a Baptist thing. You have to be Baptist to understand Wednesday night. It's a Baptist thing. And we go and we have prayer meeting and we just do. Mostly because it's the culture. It came out of farming days when people had to take a break in the week. But we just do. And we go." And they said, "Well, do you have to go?" And I said, "Well, I don't have to go, but I want to go. It's what we do. Now, you do a Catholic thing. I don't go to all that stuff. That's your business. But I go to this Baptist thing. And on Wednesday night, honey, I'd be there unless Jesus came or I was dead. I was going to be there. God might come and I'd miss him, you know. I'm going to be there." And you want to go. I'm alive to that. Well, and I'd have neighbors that look at me and say, "Man, you go to that church all the time. So what are y'all doing over there anyhow? What is so fascinating? I said, oh, they're teaching the Bible. And I said, boring. You try to tell somebody, some member of your family, how you went to Bible study on Wednesday morning and have look at what they look at you. I said, ooh, how nice. Nice. Yeah, I mean, all of a sudden, you're alive to things spiritual, things that didn't even doodly squat to you before. Suddenly alive. You're fascinated by this. You want to know more and more. And they said, you know, well, if you're going to study something you can use. Learn how to plumb or, how to paint or something. You don't study the Bible. Because they're dead to it. It's a closed book to them. These people have come alive. Scared of it. You're right. It might, might jump off on them and make them like you, and they don't want to be like you. The Bible says that we are compared to a building in which God is pleased to dwell, that He fills with His presence. And then the Scripture says that it compares us, this church, to a city. Now, a lot of people don't see this, but God are not aware of it, but the Lord has compared the church to a city. He uses two pictures of a city. And he uses Jerusalem as the picture. You see, originally, Jerusalem was the city of God. If you wanted to know God, you had to get to Jerusalem. That's where the Jews were. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the priesthood. They had the sacrifice. They had the temple. They had the whole ball of wax. But they got so enamored with their method, they forgot the one they were worshiping. The Lord says, now I'm going to have another city. It's going to be the place that God lives too. It's going to be the center of the whole earth. It's going to be called New Jerusalem. Paul says, now there's two Jerusalems. There's one on the earth, where you do all that physical thing. And then there's one that came down out of heaven. It's a city. It's a city composed and made up of beautiful stones. Now, a lot of people will tell you that one day there's going to be a town. It's going to float down out of heaven. It's going to suspend itself between heaven and earth, and we're going to float back and forth. Forget that stuff. The Bible does not say that. Let's look at what it does say. The Bible says in chapter 21, listen to this. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I'm in Revelation. Just listen. One of the seven angels, all this, symbolism, he said, come, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit, and he showed me a great high mountain and a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. There's three pictures right there of the church. Says, number one, she's a bride, adorned to meet her husband. Number two, she's a mountain. Remember how it says in the Old Testament that the mountain of the Lord's house is the highest of all the mountains? Come to Zion, the mountain of God's house. And also, it's a city that's built from the top down. Now, you can't build anything like that. You don't build things from the top down. You've got to build them from the bottom up. But this city is born or begun from above. That's exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, Nicky, you've got to be born again. Born from above. And it's got to come from above. In other words, you don't do it. It doesn't come from the earth reaching up to God, searching out God. No, honey, God searches you out. It's from up above. It's a sovereign work of grace. This is what God does. It's Jesus who's building His church. And He showed me a city. And then it tells us all about that city in a beautiful picture. Listen to what it says about it. It says this city was coming down out of heaven, had the glory of God on her. It said she was, it was her she was built out of what looked like stone, beautiful, brilliant jewels. It said it had a great high wall around it, 12 gates to it, and all 12 gates were made out of pearl. Let me tell you what, the church of the living God has a high wall around it. That speaks of being protected. It says over in 1 Peter that we are guarded by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is protected. No one is going to destroy the church of God. They can throw us in prison. They can feed us to the lions. They can take away our jobs. They can cause our children to be jeered at. They can cause suffering, but they can't wipe us off. The church exists. Every place, God's got Himself a people. He's got Himself a few. I don't care where the church has tried to be destroyed, it seems to respond. You know where the church is the healthiest? In communist China. There you've got some believers, folks. Everywhere the world tries to stamp out Christianity, it's like stepping on fire. It just goes out and sparks and starts more places. And the worst the world can do to us is to build us greater. They said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When the world steps on us, we begin to grow. It's only dangerous when we have a time of peace and plenty, because then we forget who we really are. When the lines of division begin to blur, we begin to adopt the ways of the world. But this city, this church, it's got a high wall around it. God says, I protect my church. I know those that are mine. I know those that are mine. Oh, says Jesus, there's going to be a lot of people come to me in that day, that fire. Then they say, oh, God, we've done a lot of good things for you. Well, we've cast out demons in your name. We've healed people in your name. We had orphanages and we did all this stuff. And Jesus is going to say the most peculiar thing. He does not say, you didn't know me. Huh. He's going to say, I never knew you. Folks, whether or not you know God is not the question. Does he know you? Has he called your name? Has there been a stirring in your heart where you feel like there's a string tied between my heart and somebody who's pulling? Does God know you? Is your name known in glory? He says, I never knew you. It says here that this thing, they're protected. It says there's a way to get in that city. 12 ways. 12 in the Bible is always significant. 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. 12 apostles in the New. Picture of God's complete company. Under the picture, 12. There's more than 12, but 12 gives you a good picture. It's like 3 and 4. 3 is the number of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 4 is the number of the world, north, south, east, west, 4 seasons. 3 times 4 is 12. God at work is about the church. But you know that the pearl is the only gemstone that is a result of personal suffering by the oyster. How do you get into this city? There's somebody's personal suffering. Jesus Christ suffered in order that you and I might be brought into the city of God. We might be a participant in this wonderful place. It says that this city, if you'll read on, it's got 12 foundations. Each one of those foundations is a beautiful, brilliant stone glowing with the inner light of glory. Scripture we just got through reading in Ephesians says that we're built on the foundation of who? The apostles and the prophets. The apostles, the 12 apostles, explained to us what the prophets really were saying, whether the prophets understood it or not. We're built on the revelation of the New Testament that explains for us what the Old Testament was saying. And then it goes on to say that there were the light, the city doesn't need any sun. Said, I didn't see any temple in the city. You don't have to have a church house when Jesus is there. Jesus is a church house. The whole city is a church house. A company of people in whom the worship of God is planned. A company of people that is filled with the light of the presence of the Holy One. You don't need the sun to shine, give you light, when God, who is light, is present. And in the church, the presence of the living God. He gives light. He gives light to reveal who he is, our Christ. The Son of the living God. That my Father told you that. Where my Father is, there is light. There's a hunger to eat this Word of God. If you don't have a hunger for God's Word, complain to your Father. You've been probably eating snacky poos out somewhere else, and you're not getting the benefits of the delicious food God has planned. That's okay, I'll get it. And he says, there's a hunger for things spiritual. You want to go to Bible study. You want to go to church. You want to read the Bible. You want to know about God. He provides a hunger. Everything that's alive has to have food. First thing that a baby wants is something to suck on. Got to have something to eat. Everything that is alive needs food. Christians who have no hunger for God's Word, I have a question about that. I got a real question. Just a minute. Everything that's alive is hungry. Now, if you're hungry, you're either not hungry or else you feed in someplace else. You're satisfying. Sometimes the Lord will show me, he said, you know, doing that is the same thing as going and eating out of the garbage can. If you found your kids eating out of the garbage can, you would be frantic. You would be insulted, first of all. My cooking is no better than that. And then, too, you'd worry about their intelligence. You'd want to have them tested. Well, I have spawned a real dummy here. And you would be concerned for their overall health. Some of the things that we do, it's like eating out of the garbage can. We'll go slop at the trough with the rest of the world. Push those hogs aside. Get our part of the swill. Selah. The scripture says that we have a hunger for things spiritual. And then it says, he measured the wall. Whenever you measure something, that means you're going to know it completely. God knows us completely. He knows those that are his. Says the foundation stones, he listed all the foundation of stones, that's the presence that we're built on the Holy Spirit. It said the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The light of the glory of God in the person of Jesus shines the light within this company. It says, the nation shall walk by its light. Let me tell you this. Anywhere there is civilization and law, it is based on the principles of God's Ten Commandments. All law, all civilization, and civilization simply means a group of people that agree not on certain rules so they don't kill each other. All foundation of truth is based on this book. There is a way to live in company with other people, and it is by the laws of God, which says don't worship other gods, don't kill off people, don't rob your neighbor, don't take what doesn't belong to you, don't do this, don't lie, don't steal. That's the way you've got to do to get along with each other. And so when people who violate that law have accounted themselves as unworthy of living among other civilized people, we've got to separate them over here in a place by themselves. And we don't want to entertain them while they're over there. We want to make it bad enough they don't want to go back. And some people have, by their very actions, forfeited the right to live among other people. They have given up their right to live as a human being. They can be forgiven by God, and they can be sorry, but they don't have the right to live anymore, and the Lord says, kill them. Get it out of the midst of you. Otherwise, it will spoil and putrefy and infect the whole society. That's why we have capital punishment. It was not a man's idea. It was instituted by God. The nations walk in the light of the glorious, righteous government of God. It is God who has showed us how to live with each other. And then it says, the kings of the earth shall bring their glory to it. And in the daytime, because at night and night there it says, the gate shall never be closed. Jesus, the Lord says, I stand all day long with my arms outstretched. Come unto me. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever's heart moves him with a hunger for God, you can come. Because you don't have a hunger for God unless God put it there. If you've got any interest in God, any interest in drawing toward things spiritual, says, God did that in you. Because if he hadn't touched you, you would have cared. You couldn't have spat on the Word of God. You wouldn't have cared about it. You'd be out there, you know, snatching and grabbing with the rest of them. If you've got any hunger for God, any desire for him, you can come. You can come. People say, well, maybe I'm not one that God wants. Do you want God? Yeah. Then he wants you. Because if he didn't want you, you wouldn't want him. Because he did something in you to make you want him. Listen, someone who has the slightest desire for God is the most blessed, privileged person in this world. They've got a hunger. That's why I feel so sorry for people like Shirley MacLaine and others who've got this natural knowing that there's something outside of this, but they refuse to acknowledge God's way. The Bible says they did not like, it did not please them to acknowledge God. So they became fools. Trying to be smart, they became fools. Begin to worship what God created rather than the God who created it. It says, there's no night there. Its gates shall never be closed. And says, and they shall bring honor and glory. And nothing that's abominable will come in. You say, well, what about these people that come to church and don't live their lives clean? Their lives never change. What about these people that come down and join the church, but they're never different? They're not in the church. They may be in the building that we built, but they're not in God's building. God knows those that are his. He knows the individuals that he has called to himself. And nothing that is abominable. There's going to be a real shock for a lot of people. When the Lord folds up this whole business like a shoot match and is done with it, there's going to be some people who are going to be so shocked. Say, but Lord, I thought it was one of yours. I went to church. I mean, I joined the church. I was there. I did everything. He said, but you were never different inside yourself. Depart from me. I never knew you. Now that is scary. That says to me that there's some people who think they know God, but don't. There's some people who think they're born again, and they're not. You say, well, how can I know? Have you been changed? Are you different? Do you hate your sin, your personal sin? Is it disgusting to you? Are you depending on anything other than what Jesus Christ did? If you are, check up. Are you hungry for God? Do you have a desire for him? Check up. We need to know. We can know. Number one way we know is that we love the brethren.
I love other Christians. I mean, I don't like them all, but I love them. He says, they'll know you are Christians by your love. What is love? Love is a fanatical attachment to the truth. It doesn't mean I got these sweet, squishy feelings and I break out in, you know, a hormonal exercise. That's not love. That's not love. Love says, I want what's best for you, regardless of whether you like it or not. Love says, I'm going to see to it that you get what's good for you, whether you have to, but I have to fight you every second to give it to you. Like Mama, I told you, Mama with the cat, found the cat couldn't drink water. He'd gotten bitten in a cat fight that night. He was hanging over his water bowl, salivating, but he couldn't swallow the drink. Mama's about, she's a little bit shorter than me. Mama wrapped the cat up in a big towel. He's a big cat. And took a medicine dropper. And she knew if she could get a little bit of water down him, he'd begin to swallow then for himself. And if he didn't, he was going to die. Mama held the cat like this and the medicine dropper like this. And Mama liked to kill the cat in saving his life. But Mama put water down the cat's mouth. And when the cat finally did it, he was pitiful. He was all scrunched over and bruised over and helped. Mama loved that cat, but she couldn't have proved it by the cat. Now, after it was all over, the cat may have acknowledged it. But there are some folks that love you enough to make you mad. I used to think, Lord, if my mama comes over here again and talks to me about that church, I'm going to throw up right in front of God and everybody. I don't want to hear nothing about that church. But see, that's all I thought. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything. I was thinking it was church, you know. But you see, the Lord had to change me. Now I'm glad Mama talked to me about that church. It made me so mad. But at the time, I wasn't real happy about it. The Lord says, I am going to call out my church, my people, and the bride. Oh, beautiful scriptures. And I'm not going to go. We could go on so many. The city scriptures are over and over again. The bride churches. But we're like a bride getting dressed up. It says that a bride, when she's going to meet her groom, she wants to look the best she can. She'll go to all kind of trouble to get everything just right, to get the right dress. She gets her makeup done. She gets her hair done. She has practiced on just how to walk so she won't wobble. She's got everything dressed up because her whole intent is to look down that aisle and see that man who is scared to death standing up there waiting on her. That's it. And I say every bride is beautiful because she's giving herself away, joining herself to somebody else. And every groom thinks that his bride is the most spectacular thing. Honey, she may be as ugly as homemade soap, but he thinks she's cute. He thinks she's wonderful. Every bride is beautiful. The Bible says that we are a bride getting ourselves ready to meet the groom. It's not that we don't know him, but we're getting ready for that day in the future when it will be different from now. I don't know how. The Bible doesn't say much about it. But we know then that everything that we're looking forward to will come into being. Those things that we've tasted the beginning of will reach their final climax. I believe in a future for the church, but I do believe that we're enjoying the beginning of it right now, that now we are enjoying his pleasure and his comfort. And Jesus is coming. And people get kind of upset with me because they say, you don't ever teach about the second coming. No, what I don't do is bring a chart from Dan to Beersheba, but I do believe Jesus is coming again. I don't know when he's coming. He hadn't bothered to tell me. But like the old fella said, he said, I ain't going to fight about nothing Jesus didn't know. Well, Jesus hadn't said when. He said, well, the day is coming. I know Jesus is coming again, and I want us to be ready when he comes. I don't want us to get so busy looking at when he's coming that we forget to get ready. Now is the time. Wash out your underwear, put on deodorant, get ready now. When he comes, we'll enjoy whatever it is. Nobody's going to fuss at Jesus because what he's doing isn't on their chart. I mean, we're going to like it when Jesus does it. And our idea of it is piffledy dee, but let's get ready. Let's be busy about preparing ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to be as grown and as beautiful as is possible for the Spirit of God to make us. Now, I ask you this. Are you a participant in the church? Have you been born again? Are you still like Nicodemus saying, what are you talking about, born again? Believe me, once you are, you got the big old smile. You say, I'm born again. I know it. There's a change in me. The scripture says this. The scripture says that we have the witness of the Spirit inside us. How can you know? People say, what is this arrogant saying that you know you're born? How do you know? You know. You know. I went to the doctor one time. I've been feeling a little peculiar. I went to the doctor, and he examined me from stem to stern. Came out with this big old grin on his face. He says, "Honey, you're pregnant." And I said, "Me? You gotta be kidding. I don't feel a thing." He said, "Trust me, you're pregnant." I said, "Well," I went home and I told Bill, I said, "We're gonna have a baby." And he looked at my stomach. I said, "Well, not yet. It's gonna take a while." Do you know that I became aware progressively? I knew the doctor was telling the truth. I accepted it. But I didn't experience it myself until one day I felt that first flutter. I can remember sitting on the couch, big as the side of a barn, like this. My little youngest was about 3 then. He was sitting next to me. No, this was later on. My third child was born. He was about 5, 6. He's leaning up against me, and he felt the baby kick, and he jumped over. He said, "Ah, there really is a baby in there, isn't it?" Yeah. It's like that. And I couldn't have convinced, it didn't show, you couldn't see it, but I knew I was different on the inside. When a person has been born again, they have the witness of the Spirit within them. I mean, you might not be able to articulate it, you might be able to prove it, but you know something has happened to me. I'm not the same. And it's not something that I did. It isn't a formula that I did. I mean, I didn't follow the rule. It's something that was done to me. You see, I stood in the back of a church one time there because my daddy was being ordained a deacon. I thought, well, it's a big deal to him. Least I can do is be there. And something happened to me. And I note that, not that it happened to me then. I don't know. But that's the last. But the next week, I was a different person. I was so different. I didn't have terminology to express what it had. It was frustrating. It was a little frightening. I couldn't explain it. But I was different. And everybody else said, "Sure, yeah, we know you're different, uh-huh." But I was. It took a while for others to be able, but I became a kookaburra under everybody's saddle. Everybody knew it for long. But I was different. I was changed. And it had happened. Somebody else did it. I didn't do it. Somebody else did. The wind of the Holy Spirit moved, and people could tell pretty soon that something had happened because my leaves started wiggling. But it happened. And I didn't start that. God started that. And I couldn't help him along, but he did it. I ask you today, do you know God? Are you born again? You say, "Well, how can I know?" You know. If you're not sure, tell the Lord, "I'm not sure." Listen, there's been times in my life when I wasn't sure. If you're not sure, at least be honest enough between you and God. Say, "I'm not sure. I don't know exactly. I think so, but I'm not sure." And God knows I need to be sure. And if I'm not, do something, oh God. Ask him. And then step back and let him do his work. You ask. And then don't try to dig it down and prove it. Make somebody say, "You all right? You okay, honey?" Forget. Ask him. And then get on with life. And one day, you're going to wake up and discover, "I'm not the same person. I don't even think the same way I used to think." Have you ever gotten into a real huff? You've gotten in traffic and got mad at some little old gray-haired lady that's doodle-dogging along ahead of you, and you're spouting fangs and, you know, threatening, and all of a sudden thinking, "I'll get out of the way, cotton picking, we all stay on the rest on, blah, blah, blah." And all of a sudden you think, "What is the matter with me? I don't feel that way, poor soul. Bless God, I hope I'm good enough to be able to waddle down the road when I'm her age." You think, "That's not the way I think." Or just start feeling sorry for yourself, get all tied up in a, you know, your little snit about it, "Poor me, they don't like me, they shouldn't have said that." And all of a sudden you think, "What is the matter with me? I don't even believe those things anymore. I used to think that way, but I don't anymore." You ever happen that to you? That's when you know you changed. All of a sudden, you find yourself thinking the way you used to think. You say, "Hey, this doesn't feel good. I don't think like that anymore. I used to, but not anymore." Have you been born again? Ask Jesus. Get him to show you. He's so generous. He's not mean. He isn't hard. He won't tease you. He'll just show you the truth. And he'll do it in a way that won't kill you. Oh, you think you might going to die, but it won't kill you. Ask Jesus. Say, "Lord, have I been born again? I want to be, but I can't do it. Birth me into your kingdom, Lord." You said whosoever, and that includes, I'm a whosoever. You said whosoever, I'm a whosoever. caused me to be born again. Ask him. Don't expect thunderbolts. If you get them, good for you. But if you don't mean a thing. Then get on with life and watch what happens. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want reality. We don't want some contrived something that we put together to follow somebody's rules, somebody's plan, somebody else's idea. We want to be genuinely changed by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I don't think there's anybody in this room that is not their heart cry. Look here at us, Lord. Look here. Look what you have here, Father. Look in this room. Do you see every soul? I know you do. You see deep in us further than we can see ourselves. Lord, cause us to be changed. And then, Lord, cause us to keep on changing. Changing from glory to glory to glory. Being taught by your Spirit. And, Lord, we might not even be able to explain it for the longest time, but give us a confidence. If there are those here that are sitting that in their own hearts, they're not real sure, give them the confidence to know the truth. Reveal truth to us, O God. Show us where we are. Lord, nobody in this room wants to stand before you on the last day and have you look at us and say, I didn't know you. Oh, dear God, dear God. Now, Lord, I don't want to use that as a pole to beat us and make us afraid. We just want to be aware of it, Lord. It's serious. We stand before you, O God, with no ability to do anything to ourselves. But you've turned the light on in our brain and showed us what needs to be done, that there's something that needs to be done. Now, Lord, you never show what you don't intend to do. So in the name of Jesus Christ, look into our hearts. Change each one of us. Living God, who is building his own church of stones, different sizes, different colors, coming from different sources, but built into one house by the hand of the Creator. We bless you. We praise you. Now, Lord, I feel like what I've said is a bunch of unconnected things strung together. I feel like it's a mess. Lord, let what I said not be a stumbling block. Take what you can use and apply it to each heart and do your work. Lord, you know yourself, you do it in spite of us, not with us or because of us. Lord, do your work. Lord God, move in our hearts. Change me, O God. Continue to change me. Let it not be a one-time change, but let it be a kaleidoscope of changing that keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Look upon, Father, our heart, helpless, unable to do anything. But we call out on you with the breath you gave us to call with. Come into our lives and change us, Holy Spirit. Birth us again. Cause us to be born again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.